So to get started, I'm going to make a confession to you. This is Solomon's confession in Ecclesiastes, so I'm going to make a confession to you. I am always losing my keys. Always. It doesn't really seem to matter if I'm home for 30 minutes or 30 hours. There is about an 83% chance if I set them down that I will not be able to find them again when it's time to leave. 83%. I think the math has actually been done in my house. Not by me, by my wife. She asked me, she's like, how are you always losing your keys? You know, actually, I really don't know. I don't know. Probably the reason why I lose them, right? I mean, they end up under a stack of papers or behind a basket or my personal favorite, when I go outside to look in the yard to see if I dropped them on the way in or if they're in my car and I open the front door and they jingle because they're still in the lock. I'm always losing. I think the easiest thing in the world for me to lose is my keys. I think. That's my confession. Now, how about yours? What's your easiest thing to lose? How many key losers are in the room? How many key losers are in the room? All right? Yeah. Okay, put your hands down. How about your glasses? Anybody ever, like, lost your glasses and then had somebody point them out on your head? Yeah. Have you ever made it through a whole tube of chapstick without losing it? It's gone. Socks in the lawn. Anybody lose socks all the time? Yeah. Ever lost your spouse in the mall? Whoops. Guess I'm going to have to go to Best Buy. Sorry. Lose your children. Yeah. I read an article this week from about the New York City Metro system and the most common items that are lost in the MTA metro system in New York. And this is a crazy list. So it might be too small for you to read it. But they actually put the list updated all the time. So at 12:45 on Friday afternoon, do you know what the most lost item in New York City on the subways is? You see it up at the top? Cell phones. 31,000 cell phones are in the metro lost and found in New York City right now. So like if you need a phone, you know, might be a good place to start. You're going to walk in. What did you lose? You know, I'm looking for a cell phone. An iPhone. It's black. Right? Yeah. There's actually some really interesting things on this list. About 6 or 7 up from the bottom, 4,500 pants, trousers, or shorts. And then up almost to the bottom, 1,890 pairs of underwear. Which if that's you, I would recommend just leaving them there. Seriously though, there is something that we actually lose more than all those things. We lose it more than our keys and our glasses, even our cell phones. You know what it is? We lose our joy, don't we? Always losing our joy. It is universal. Like we have a conversation with someone and we walk away and our joy is gone. We've lost it. Right? We get a text message and it pops up. It doesn't even fill our screen, just the top and the name. I mean, you can even look at a person and lose your joy. And right then a person's face flashed in front of your eyes. It may have been your boss, I don't know. We lose our joy all the time, don't we? How often do you lose your joy? Like, when's the last time? Probably this morning when you couldn't find the new location, right? Oh, I'm going to be late. Oh, I'm frazzled. Ah, joy's gone. You lost it last night. You lost it yesterday afternoon. We're constantly losing our joy. Our joy is easier to lose than a tube of chapstick, isn't it? But God doesn't want it to be that way. God wants us to live in this true, lasting, abiding joy. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. A joyful heart, Proverbs says, is good medicine. The Apostle Paul, he prays and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him. God wants you to enjoy your life. I wonder, do you enjoy life? Look at what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Look at it with me. He says this. He says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Life is good, Solomon says. And it's pleasant. The word pleasant there is used in the Old Testament in reference to honey. How many of you like honey? Anybody like honey? I love honey. Okay, I love it. I actually have honey pretty much every day. So I do my work week at a coffee shop downtown. Those of you that know me, you know I like to keep office hours at the Salt Lake Roasting Company. But I pay rent to Salt Lake Roasting Company by drinking tea. That's how I pay rent for the internet and the power that I use on a regular basis. So I drink a lot of tea, and I drink this tea. It's called yerba mate. I love it. It's like this natural energy tea. Anybody ever had it before? You should try it. It's amazing. It's magic, okay? It's made of branches. I love it. I think I love it. I might actually just like the taste of honey because of how much I squeeze out of that little bear that they have. So I pay for the tea, and then I use all their honey. It's kind of a sad thing. But what Solomon is saying is this. He's saying life is good and we're supposed to savor it like we savor the sweetness of honey. We catch glimpses of this sometimes. Like not all the time, but we do. We catch glimpses of the sweetness and goodness of life, don't we? Like the days where you wake up 5 minutes before your alarm and both your nostrils work. And your knees don't hurt, and your back doesn't hurt, and your relationships are all good, and you just wake up, and you get in your car, and you're like, where's the music? And so you crank up something fun, and you roll the windows down, and you're just like, I love this. Yeah. Do you realize that God made our world to be that way? God made our world to be enjoyed. Enjoy it. Look around and find the joy that God has built in, and that is exactly what Solomon is saying, which may surprise you, right? Read the book. This is Solomon, is this you? Because you have done a lot of talk about injustice and death and hatred and evil and suffering and pain, and now you're just like, life is good. I'm having a little trouble understanding that, right? You know, actually, I think him talking about all of those things and then coming to the end of the book and saying, actually, you know, life is good. It actually gives him authority to say those things. So one commentator, his name's Leland Ryken, he says this, as in all great literature, Solomon affirms the right. He earns the right to talk about the positives in life because he has done justice to the negatives of life. In other words, Solomon has been there, done that, and lived to tell about it. And you know what he says at the end of all of that? You know what life is about? Life is about joy. It is, but not like a joy that's superficial. Not like a joy that's built on circumstances. Joy that is lasting and abiding. I wonder, do you want lasting joy? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Solomon says, I want to show you how to find it. Actually, 17 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about joy. Also, you know this, there's one Old Testament book that the Jewish people read every year at their Feast of Tabernacles. Do you know what it is? You could just take a guess because we're kind of in it. It's Ecclesiastes, right? Why? Because Solomon is giving us a realistic picture of joy. It's not based on circumstances. He's pushing us towards a joy that is true and lasting and strong enough to stand up whenever life pressures it. So Solomon is going to teach us about joy today. And he's going to say this, what is essential? What do you have to have? What is essential to really, really enjoy life? And he's going to give us three things. And these three things don't stand alone. They all kind of build on each other. You could think of it like a three-legged stool. So the three-legged stool of joy that Solomon wants us to sit on, what are the three essentials? And like a good preacher, he actually calls himself a preacher in the book. Like a good preacher, they're alliterated in the English. So they're alliterated in your Bible. There are three R's. So Solomon the preacher is going to give us the three essentials of joy, and here they are. They are that we are to rejoice, remove, and remember. How do you find joy? Well, these three things have to be there. They have to. And with each one of them, there's this element of before it's too late. Like, find joy now because it'll pass. Find joy now because you won't be able to later. Find joy now because there's coming a day where you'll miss those chances. So let's look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Light is sweet. Life is good. Verse 8. So, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice. So Solomon, what is the essential to finding true joy? The essential is rejoice in everything before it's too late, which may sound redundant to you. Might sound redundant, but stick with me, okay? I mean, the Bible just said life is good, so rejoice. Life is good, so rejoice in it. If you live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Verse 8, but remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. No matter what comes our way or how long we live on this earth or what our last days are like, rejoice. And this is super simple, isn't it? And this is really, really simple. We don't have to really explain that. Rejoice if you have a few years or many years. Rejoice in them all, right? And Solomon is specifically talking to those who have lived many years, right? So old people. Basically, what he's saying is if you have lived many years, you have more opportunities to enjoy life. Like the more years you live, the more chances you get to look at it and say, this is awesome. So relish the simple things that God has built into the world. Like, my son right now, he's got this little fold of skin. He's 4 months old. He's got this tiny little fold of skin, and I just love kissing it. Just right back here, I'm like, I love that thing. It's amazing. Relish the sound of a baseball hitting the sweet spot on a bat for a home run in the middle of October. Relish that. There's nothing like it. Okay? Relish that first light of sun that peeks up over a calm lake and watch what it does to the waves. Relish the sound of a crackling fire on a cool fall night. Relish a rainbow when it shines against a dark cloud like it did this last week. Enjoy life. Don't despise your age, Solomon is saying. Don't hate the period of life you're in. Actually, enjoy it. But, he goes on, okay? So, rejoice in all your days, but remember, he says, life isn't always home runs and rainbows and unicorns, is it? Rejoice in all your days, but remember, the days of darkness will be many. If you live on this earth long enough, you will taste both what is sweet and what is bitter in life. I mean, the reality of life is that it is hard sometimes. And it does pain us. But Solomon says that doesn't have to destroy your joy. Yes, there are things around us that are difficult and hard. And they do threaten to steal our joy, but they don't have to. You see, rejoicing in everything is not built on circumstances. So he's teaching us about how to rejoice. We don't rejoice just because something's sweet. We're to rejoice in everything, and that is not easy, but it is the path to true joy. Because, here's the thing, in everything that comes our way under the sun, God is good. He's always good. In everything, God is good. And in that, we can rejoice. So, that just means that if we're thinking that something or someone is the source of our joy, we've missed it. Before it's too late. Look around at what you have right now. It doesn't matter if it's sweet or bitter. You have the opportunity to rejoice. You can be satisfied. The Lord in Jeremiah 31 to his people, he says this, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. The goodness of the Lord is enough to satisfy us wherever we are in life. So rejoice. It means you have to stop looking for something better than what you have. It means you have to stop looking over your shoulder, thinking how good things used to be. There's this quote by Blaise Pascal. He's a philosopher. He says this, that up on the screen if you want to follow along. He says, many of us live in the past, reflecting on a season that we have already been through, either regretting the things that we should have done or reminiscing about the things we shouldn't have done, or we live in the future, planning, anticipating, and expecting that someday, somehow, things will be good, and I'll be happy, and I'll have a good time. See, the problem with that is that God is unbelievably good right now. Would you just believe that? God is good, so rejoice. Life is found in relishing those simple joys. I mean, just the fact that the different flavors and textures of food dance on our tongue should push us to say, God, you thought of that. Today at lunch, think about what it feels like to eat those delicious things, and it doesn't even have to be gourmet. God thought of that. I mean, relish the fact that in your heart, when you see a friend you haven't seen for a long time, you love to see their smile and catch their eye, and it does something to you. That's God's idea. Okay, revel in a good story that has conflict and resolution. God made you to love it. Like, relish the way the sun feels on your face. God thought of that. Rejoice always. It doesn't have to be gourmet or extravagant or expensive to rejoice. We can rejoice. And Solomon goes on. He says in the next verse, he says, rejoice in everything, right? Rejoice, then verse 9, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. So those who have many years and those who still have many years left, enjoy your life. Basically, youth is the best time to rejoice. When you're younger, it's the best time. Practice it. Get good at rejoicing, because later it's going to be harder. Would anyone agree with that? Okay? Set patterns of acknowledging that God is good right now when you're young, because the longer you live, the harder it will get. Solomon's not saying rejoice because you're young. Okay, like, yes, I'm young, I'm not old. Okay, it's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that when you're young is the best time to learn to rejoice. And he tells us how to do it. So look at how he says to do it in the next phrase. It's amazing. Verse number 9. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Okay, stop right there. Is that allowed to be in the Bible? If we just stop right there, I mean, we're like, yes, do whatever I want. Like, being young is really, really, really cool. I am all about being young right now. This is awesome. Great. Until you read the next phrase. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Okay, that's sobering right there. Okay. And that's the design, right? What we've got here is Solomon showing us perfect freedom. Like, balanced, good freedom. Yes, do pursue joy while you're young, but remember God. Yes, do go after those things that you want to do, but in all of that, remember God. And in that command, he's doing two things. We don't always think about two things. We just think about one. Okay? But he's both prohibiting and commanding. I mean, you see that? In this little phrase, he's prohibiting something and he's commanding something. We just think about the prohibition, right? Yes, have fun, don't do anything stupid. Okay? But Solomon's both prohibiting and commanding something. He's saying, actually, you should enjoy life, but let me tell you something. Your joy actually ought to have a purpose. So one of the commentators that I was reading said this. He's talking about this freedom to fulfill our desires. He says, this perfect freedom of following your desires has a goal worth reaching, a well done to strive for, to find fulfillment. Otherwise, these desires will lead us into triviality or even worse, vice. In other words, yes, do what you want, but remember God in all of it. And this command, it's not just supposed to temper our joy. You can have fun, but not too much. He's actually saying, you should find joy all the way. Because the only place you can find that truest fulfillment of joy is in your God. So remember him. Live for that well done. That's what Solomon's telling us to do. So rejoice. Rejoice in everything. Rejoice in everything before it's too late, before you miss the opportunity. Rejoice. That's the key to joy. And in that, I think we have a rejoicing problem, don't we? We have a rejoicing problem. I don't mean by that we don't rejoice, because we are all really, really good at getting excited about things. We're all really good at rejoicing. We rejoice all the time. Okay, that guy I quoted earlier, Blaise Pascal, he has another quote. He says that even the man who hangs himself seeks his happiness. We're all seeking joy. We're all going after, we're all looking to rejoice in something. The only problem is we rejoice in the wrong things. We have a rejoicing problem. So the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, he says that our rejoicing is broken. And here's how he says it. He says, we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we worship and serve, we rejoice in the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. You see, what we do is, when we step outside on a fall afternoon and we breathe in that cool air, it's hard for us to take it all the way through and say, wow, thank you, Lord. You thought of this day. Like, today was a blank canvas, you painted it, and it's amazing. Thank you. I mean, we might say, wow, nice day. We might look at the mountains and say, wow, aren't the mountains beautiful? But what we've done is, we've gotten excited about the thing instead of rejoicing in the one who made all things. Do you see that? We have a rejoicing problem, don't we? So our rejoicing that Solomon is after here is this rejoicing that looks all the way through the thing to the one who made all things. This is such a big deal, because if we don't trace our joy back to God, then it does become based on what we have. And when we don't have it, we lose our joy, don't we? And we're constantly looking for what's next. What's the next thing? What's the next thing? What's the next thing? And to rejoice in everything requires that we see the goodness and graciousness and kindness of God, because when the days are sweet, you still have God, and He is our soul's highest joy. And when the days are bitter and you have nothing, you still have God, and He is the fountain of joy, to the point that the psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11, and it's beautiful. I wonder, where do you go looking for joy? Where do you go? What do you look for? What defines your joy? Is it a thing? Is it a circumstance? Is it a person? Is it the way things used to be? Oh no, my friend, chase your joy, but don't stop at the creation. Chase it all the way through to the one who made all things, and let Him be your ultimate satisfaction. Because the essential to joy, you see this? The essential to joy is rejoicing in everything before it's too late. But Solomon goes on, okay? He's going to go on. He's going to give us another essential. Here it is. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, the second essential is this. Remove vexation from your heart and pain from your body before it's too late. So you want to find joy. You want to find true joy. Here's where you find it. Remove vexation and pain before it's too late, which sounds great, right? Like, we're looking for joy here. We want joy. So we're like, yes, less things that annoy me, less things that are inconvenient to me, less pain, less things that hurt, if that's possible. That would be wonderful. And we think we know how to get to joy. It's the same problem we have with our rejoicing issue, right? We want joy. We think we know how to get it. And so we go get it. And so we're like, you know what? This vexes me. And so I want it. And it's vexing me that I don't have it. So I'm just going to go get it. So I'm hungry. And it vexes me that I'm hungry. So I'm just going to go get some food. Whatever. My lust is vexing me right now. I want sex, so I'm just going to go find a way to go get it. Just going to go get it. There you go. We think we know how to get joy. And I just want to ask you, how's that working out for you? Because I have yet to meet the person. It's like, you know what? I wanted this so bad, and then I went and I got it, and I had it, and then I was good. I'm done. It doesn't work that way, does it? You see, because our souls were made to find their satisfaction in God alone, and everything else will leave us empty. That's the message of Ecclesiastes, right? So, before we go any further, we got to talk about what vexation is, because I'm going to guess you probably didn't use the word this week, right? I'm vexed. Beth, I have vexation in my soul right now, okay? Probably did not use the word. So, okay, here biblically, here's the way the word is used. Basically, vexation is deep soul-level stuff, okay? It's our attitudes and our passions and our desires. It's the things that, like weeds, can grow and spread and fester and infect if we leave them there. So Solomon says, find those pursuits, those patterns of your life that are robbing you of joy, and go uproot them at the soul level. Search them out. Know what yours are and find them. And don't wait before it's too late. Don't wait. Do it now. Because he says, remove vexation from your heart and pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. In other words, the longer you wait, the more it's going to cost you, the harder it's going to be. So, I mean, put simply, the bitterness that's sitting in your soul, the bitterness over your husband's boss because he makes him stay at work so long, that sits in your heart and vexes you, and you roll it over and over again, because why does he have to be at work so long and I'm at home all by myself with the kids so much? And it rolls around in your mind. It doesn't go away, someone says. It doesn't just all of a sudden, like, you're good. No, it spreads and it reaches out and it steals our joy. And maybe because you're young, you don't feel the effects of it yet, Solomon's saying. Because you're young, you may not know that this is even vexation. And it may not even seem like that big of a deal. But it is silently stealing the joy you have in God, the joy you're supposed to have in your husband, the joy you're having in your kids, and the joy you have in your whole life. It will destroy you. Remove vexation from your heart. The lust problem that you don't think is that big of a deal will not go away on its own. It won't. I mean, you can think you have control over it. I mean, it's just this little bit here. You can think you've got it managed. Like, it's not that bad. But Solomon says, for your joy right now, remove vexation from your heart. It is silently stealing the joy God wants you to have in Him, in a spouse someday, in kids, in your very life. And Solomon says, it might not feel like it's that big of a deal. It never feels like it's a big deal. You've got it under control. It's just porn. It's just a girl at the office, and we're just friends. It's just an innocent text. It's fine. Solomon says, no, it's vexation. Remove it. It's stealing your joy, little by little. Hear your Creator today. Let's work through this now. Let's not wait until it costs us more than it would right now. Uproot, remove, confess, put off, mortify, put to death, make war with what is robbing you of joy. Because, that last phrase, youth and the dawn of life are fleeting, their vanity. There's coming a day where you will not want to change. If you let this go, there's coming a day where you won't want to change anymore. And a day's coming where you won't want to deal with these things anymore. And a day's coming where you won't have the strength and the energy and the vitality to fight like you do right now. So make war, remove, get to the root of it. I mean, ask the question of why it's there. Like, go all the way down to the root. Why? What do I really want? What do I think I deserve? What am I trying to get? What do I think will give me joy this time that never has before? Remove, remove. You see, this all, remember, they all fit together. So to remove, rejoice in God. Find Him to be your supreme joy and see all the other silly little joys just begin to melt away. Run into his infinite strength. Allow him and his word to give you the grace to uproot what is stealing your joy. You know who's nodding right now and who's agreeing with me the most? The people that aren't young anymore. And they're looking back and they're saying, I wish I would have known that earlier. Because youth and the dawn of life are fleeting. And that day is coming for all of us. So today, while you can, before it's too late, remove vexation from your heart. He goes on. He says another phrase that we're supposed to remove. He says, put away pain from your bodies. In other words, this body is the only one you have, so take care of it. And this is super practical. Okay? So basically, you only get one body, so don't do foolish things with it. Like, this is just simply stewardship of your body. I'm 32 years old, and I'm starting to have these thoughts. I'm still young, okay? I'm not saying I'm old. Ignore the gray hairs on the side of my head. I'm not old, okay? But you know what? I'm starting to have these thoughts. I'm starting to have these thoughts like, you know, I could still do that. But what's that going to feel like tomorrow? Anybody have those thoughts? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I still could do it. I mean, don't get me wrong, I could still do that, but I could hurt myself beyond repair. You know, I don't really like that idea. Remove pain from your body. It's true that God doesn't just care about your soul. He cares about your body too. You could actually be robbing yourself of joy by making foolish choices with your body. It's really simple. I mean, for example, like, there are people that when they're young, they eat whatever they want. Whatever they want. Their metabolism is awesome. They're eating, and then all of a sudden they're 40. And they're having trouble getting stuff out of their pockets. Okay? That will steal your joy. That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying don't make stupid choices. It's easy when you're young to live like you've got all of this stuff you can do. So, you know, it's easy to live like these aren't your only knees and your only hips. And it's easy to live like this isn't the only body that you have. But Solomon's like, okay, you know, for your joy, take care of that thing. Because foolish, unnecessary pain has a way of robbing you of joy later on. So remove pain from your body. I mean, it's good for us. God is for our joy here, right? This is all in the context of joy. So God's for our joy. So it's good to take a hard look at what abusing alcohol does to the body. I mean, it's good for us to actually think about the lungs of a smoking 60-year-old. It's good for us to fight and find help for the addictions that are eating our life up. It's good for us to make wise choices because those things have a way of affecting our joy later. I mean, this is so simple, right? But some of us, we're doing unnecessary, foolish things, and we're going to lose joy. I mean, even pushing yourself too hard, living at a super high pace all the time, fueled by caffeine and adrenaline, go more, harder, faster, longer. You won't always be this young, Solomon says. You may not feel the effects right now, but for your joy in the long haul, remove pain from your body. And so I wonder, what is stealing your joy? What is robbing you of joy? Maybe the Holy Spirit today is pointing out areas where you're telling yourself you have control over it, but when you look at it, you're like, I don't. It's eating me alive right now. What areas of vexation are you just letting sit there? Someone says it's stealing your joy. Uproot it. And you say, no, I've tried. You don't understand, John. I've tried. It's too big. It's too late. I have given into it too much, and it's too late. I cannot beat this thing. And your good and infinitely gracious God says to you, no, it's not too late. Now, today, it's not too late. It may be too late later, but it's not too late now. Run to your Creator for strength, independent energy and effort in His strength. Make war against your sin. I mean, Paul in the book of Romans, he says this, before it's too late, he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Hear God's word today. The writer of Hebrews, he says it this way, let us also then lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I wonder what is vexing your soul. What's vexing you? Do you see how it's tearing you up from the inside out? Like, have you run as hard as you can to the arms of the Lord and taken that strength and fought? Have you? The answer is really yes or no. Okay. It's not like, well, I want to remove vexation. That's not what Solomon said. I really want to remove vexation. No, he says, remove. Find the grace and mercy of the Lord and confess and put off and put on, so that you can live in the joy God wants you to have. So essentials for joy. His message is getting louder and louder and louder and louder, isn't he? Where do you find joy? Well, you need to find it before it's too late. Here's the places. Rejoice in everything before it's too late. Remove vexation and pain before it's too late. And he wraps it all up. He brings it all together in this third command. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. See how all these three are going to fit together? Rejoice, remove, remember. You've heard them all in all the points, actually, because they all stand together. It's a three-legged stool. Joy is a three-legged stool, Solomon says. Rejoice, remove, remember. Who do you remember? You remember your Creator. He doesn't just say remember God. He actually points to the fact that God made everything. So he's going back to this joy thought, right? Remember your Creator, the one who made everything to be enjoyed. Remember Him. Remember the one where it all flows from. It's all His idea. You want to find joy? Remember your God. And this isn't like a mental exercise. Trivia. I've got to tie a string around my finger so I don't forget God. Okay, remember Him. God, Creator, great. Okay. It's not that at all. In our Bibles, in the Old Testament, the word remember is more than simply recalling that there is a Creator. It's more than just thinking about Him from time to time, which some of you think that you have a Christian life because you think about God from time to time. That is not remembering your Creator. To remember your Creator is to place Him in the proper place in your life. It has action tied to it. So to remember Him means you bring Him to mind daily, what He has done for you, and you act on that knowledge. He is to be the center of our solar system. He's to be the sun at which all the planets of our solar system of our lives orbit around. John Piper has this incredible quote. He says, when God is the blazing sun in the center of the solar system of our life, all of the planets of our desires and hopes and dreams find their proper orbit. Place God at the center. Remember Him. And he even says this, he says, remember your Creator while you're young, like before it's too late. Don't forget Him now. Not now. Not now. Not when you're picking a major. Not when you're finding a career. Not now. Not when you're looking at houses. Not when you're saving money. Not when you're dating. Not when you're trying to find a spouse. Definitely not now. Not when you're raising kids. Don't forget Him now. Don't forget Him. Gospel Grace Church, not when we're only 2 years old. Don't forget Him. Don't stop praying now. Like, don't put Him off in the corner now. Don't rest in your own strength now. Don't think you've got life figured out by yourself now. Remember Him today. Remember your Creator before it's too late. Love Him. Chase Him. Make Him your everything. Because that's your only path to true joy. Because there's coming a day that you aren't even going to want to be alive anymore. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the days draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You see, there's coming a day when the alarm clock's going to ring, and you're going to wake up. You're going to say, I woke up again. I was hoping I wouldn't have to live another day. There's coming a day when the days will be no pleasure. You will have no pleasure in them. And that day is closer today than it ever has been. And the approach of that day, Solomon says, has this way of causing us to resist change. The approaching of that day when we don't want to be alive anymore has this way of forming patterns in us that are really hard to break. So he gives us this poem over the next 8 verses to show us that we must remember our Creator before it's too late. And if you've ever read through your Bible or through this chapter in Ecclesiastes, this is a pretty amazing poem. If you're into literature, if you're into like beautiful poetry, this is a great section of Scripture. And basically what he's doing is he's saying, before it's too late, remember him. Place God at the proper place because it's harder later. It's always harder later. So look at chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, keepers of your house are your hands, okay? In the day when your hands start to shake, when does that happen? When you grow old. In the day when the strong men are bent, that's your legs, they bow and they don't hold you up as strong, and the grinders cease because they are few. Any guesses on that one? That's your teeth, yeah, it's your teeth. And this is before modern dentistry, so if you lost a tooth, you didn't have any more teeth. And those who look through the windows are dim, that's your eyesight, it fades as you grow older. And the doors of the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. Basically, if you lose all your teeth, you're probably not going to be eating corn on the cob. Okay. Verse 5, they are afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. So as it seems the world gets faster and faster, you don't, and it scares you. Getting on the interstate scares you. Being in large crowds scares you because it moves so fast, and so you stay inside more and more. The almond tree blossoms. See, the almond tree had these white flowers on it, and they would turn white, and then they would blow away. What is that? It's our hair, yeah. So it's a reference to our hair or the lack thereof as we get older. The grasshopper drags itself along. So do you know who bounces? My daughter, actually. She bounces like everywhere. If you've seen like this bouncing child, like this grasshopper, like it's her. And I'm like, Karis, why do you bounce? I don't know, Daddy. But you know who does not bounce? Old people. Okay? They used to bounce, but they don't anymore. And desire fails. And desire there, the word desire, is actually the caperberry. Okay, the caperberry doesn't work anymore. It fails. The caperberry was a natural aphrodisiac. Okay, so Solomon says, at the end of all of this, he just says, eventually I'm not even interested in sex anymore. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Death is coming closer and closer and closer. And according to this verse, we are all still young, right? We're all still in our youth. So remember God before, he goes on, before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember the one who gave you life before it's too late, Solomon says, and it's not too late. As we wrap up, are you hearing what Solomon is saying? Remember your Creator before it's too late. You see, your joy is tied to whether or not God is at the center of your life. In other words, you lack joy. You lack joy because you have taken your Creator out of his proper place and put him somewhere else. You've forgotten him. You've remembered someone. You've remembered yourself. And you have not remembered him. You've placed yourself and your desires at the middle, and we have forgotten God, and we don't rejoice right. And we don't remember right. And we don't even really remove vexation and pain right, because life is meant to be lived with God at the center. And it can only be enjoyed when we remove ourselves from the center of it. So for you, your step today is to remove yourself from the center of your life. Life is only enjoyed when God is at the center, and that's what it all boils down to right now, before it's too late. If you're breathing today, it's not too late to place God at the right place. Do you know how I know that? I know that because there's this awesome story in the book of Luke about a thief. He's lived his life chasing joy by stealing, and he gets caught for it. And as he gets caught, he goes through the trial or whatever the process is, and his punishment is that he's going to be crucified. And so he's hung on a cross. He's dying, okay? But he isn't hung alone. He's hung next to this man by the name of Jesus. Yeah. He made everything. And in that moment, before it's too late, he does what all of us must do. What does he do? Does he hold on to his last bit of joy in himself? Does he put himself in the middle and say, I don't deserve to be here. There's other people that are worse than me out there. Look at all the good I've done. You don't understand. That's not what he says. He removes himself from the center and he leans over to the man who's next to him, who happens to be God. And he says to him, I know I've ignored you. I know I've pushed you away. I know I've forgotten you. I know I haven't remembered you. Is there any way that you can remember me? And that's what we all must do. We all must take ourselves out of the center and say, God, I know I haven't remembered you. I want to, but I haven't. Will you remember me? I don't deserve to even remember you. I don't deserve to receive anything good from your hand. Would you remember me? You know what Jesus said? In incredible grace and mercy, he looks at the thief and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Total and complete joy. So today, would you remember your Creator? Would you see how all of these work together? If you cry out to him in that same faith, if you turn from rejoicing in the wrong things, if you turn from removing the wrong things, if you turn from not removing what you ought to, if you turn from the fact that you haven't remembered him and you grab onto him in faith and say, please remember me because I haven't remembered you. If you do that, God will remember you and he will give you fullness of joy. And that joy is sustained as we learn to rejoice in everything. As we learn to remove vexation and pain, as we learn to remember our Creator before it's too late. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.